good to see everyone here this morning. We are going to continue our study in examining the life of Jesus Christ. So we want you to, first of all, however, take your Bibles out. I hope that you have them with you. And turn with me to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. Leviticus, chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in that particular section of Scripture here in just a few moments. Leviticus, chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. We have been studying the life of Christ. And this morning we're going to be talking about the idea of living sacrificially. Now, certainly there's no one that I can think of that would be a greater sacrifice or example of a sacrifice, living sacrificially, than Jesus Christ Himself. And we often talk about the sacrifice of Christ. And by the way, what comes to your mind when you think about the sacrifice of Christ? Do you think about the cross? Well, I hope so, because certainly that is the climax of His sacrifice. But His sacrifice goes much greater than that. It's much broader than that. He gave so much more than just His life on the cross. He gave us His life altogether. And we need to remember and think about that. And we need to remember also that Jesus is our example in being a living sacrifice. The Scripture that Cooper read earlier from Romans chapter 12, we'll be looking at that passage in this lesson this morning. We are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. We're going to talk about what that means. Jesus Christ is our perfect example when it comes to living in this way. We're going to talk about three things this morning. We're going to try to answer three questions. Number one, what is the nature of an acceptable sacrifice? What is the nature of an acceptable sacrifice? What does it take for a sacrifice to be acceptable in the sight of God? What did it take under the old law? That's why we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 1. What does it take for us today to live in such a way that our sacrifice will be acceptable to God? That's the real question. What are some sacrifices Jesus made for us? We're going to look at the life of Christ, and we're going to examine not just His death, but many things in His life that He did for us. And then we are going to ask the question, in what ways are we to sacrifice like Jesus? Let's make some applications of this principle. I think this is a very important lesson for us to grasp. I believe it is very important for us as Christians to realize how we are to be living daily. Not for ourselves, but for Jesus Christ, for our Father in heaven, and for one another. First of all, what about the nature of acceptable sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9? Let's read the text together. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay their parts, the head, and lay the parts, the head, and the fat in the order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash his entrails and its legs with water. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord." By the way, that expression, sweet aroma to the Lord, does not mean that the Lord has nostrils and it smells good to Him. He just likes the smell of burnt flesh. That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is this is an acceptable thing to the Lord. This is pleasing to the Lord. He accepts it and He is pleased with it. Why? Because you are sacrificing something of yours to Him, and it has to meet certain conditions. Number one, yes, it had to belong to the one that was making the sacrifice. Remember when Jesus drove out the money changers in the temple?
What were they doing? They were selling things to be offered as a sacrifice. People had to buy it. They had to pay for it, or they had to bring it of their own, and they had to sacrifice what was theirs. They didn't just go into the common herd and say, okay, I want one of those, and you just go out and pick one, and it had to be yours. In fact, David says in 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 24, he's trying to buy a burnt offering from an individual, Naru, and he says, nope, I will surely buy it from you for a price, nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, with which it cost me nothing. And there's an important principle right there. Your sacrifice should cost something. You know what? If I'm going to live for the Lord, it's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me a lot, as a matter of fact. To live acceptable before God, it's got to cost me. And that's what a sacrifice is. And the sacrifice, of course, belonged to the person that was making the sacrifice. It cost him something. It was to be without blemish. It was to be whole. And we could go on and we could read, as we read there in Leviticus chapter 1, it had to be without blemish. There are passages such as Deuteronomy 17 and verse 1 and following that demonstrates that. There in Leviticus chapter 22, verses 17 through 25, there were conditions. I mean, all the things. If it had a scab on it, it couldn't be accepted. If it was cut, if it was bruised, it couldn't be accepted. Now, there were some sacrifices where you could take an animal that had a leg shorter than the other, but for the sin offerings, no, you couldn't do that. Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, if you have your Old Testaments with you, turn there and look at what Malachi says in Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. You offer defiled food on my altar. Now, this is a statement. This is the way it is, God says. You are offering defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? It must belong to the one making the sacrifice, and it must be without blemish. If those two things are not there, it's not going to be accepted by God. It must be killed by the one that's making the sacrifice, as we read in chapter 1 of Leviticus, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. The one that was making the sacrifice, that brought the sacrifice, he's the one that killed it. Why do you think that was? Well, I believe, you know, the whole animal sacrifice thing, a lot of people have scratched their head and wondered why God did this. Doesn't make a lot of sense, really, to people who use their human wisdom. But I know that there is an important message that God was trying to get across to His people. And that we need to learn as well. Sin requires death. The punishment for sin is death. And when you sin, and you have to therefore bring in a sacrifice from the old law, you had to kill it because God was trying to tell you something. Now, see, what you're doing is you're offering this animal in your stead. You're offering this animal, and he had to die. And he died why? Because you sinned. And he was trying to get across to his people that this isn't good, you know. Sin is a bad thing. That's the message that God tried to get across to his people. And that's why he required them to kill it. So that they would be touched, hopefully, by the fact that my sin caused this animal's death. Think about that. And the blood then was taken by the priest and applied to the altar in different ways. Of course, there were some sacrifices that the priest took some of the blood and put it on the big toe and the right ear. Right big toe and the right ear of the one offering the sacrifice. And so there were different applications of the blood. But the fact is the blood had to be shed. Why? Because of sin. What was the nature of an acceptable sacrifice? It had to belong to the one that is making the sacrifice, that is sin. It had to be without blemish. And it had to be killed by the one who had sinned and was making the sacrifice. And then the blood was applied to the altar. Well, turn with me now to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews tells us very clearly that the animal sacrifices that were offered under the old law were not meant and intended to be a continuous thing. In fact, they were simply something to try to impress the people of God that sin was a bad thing, number one, and secondly, death is the result of sin, and that in order for sin to be atoned, there had to be death. Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. Verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." Well, what does that say? That's saying that the animal sacrifices could not make a person complete or right in the sight of God. He couldn't be acceptable by virtue of the animal sacrifices per se. Now, that was a command of God, and of course, they were pointing towards something. They were pointing to the death of Jesus Christ. And Jesus had to die in order for their sins to be washed away as well. Jesus' blood went both backwards and forwards. But without the blood of Christ being shed on the cross, guess what? These Old Testament sacrifices would have been worthless. Absolutely worthless. Go on in verse 2. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." Verse 5, "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.' Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 11, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Jesus Christ had to die. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away the sin of anybody. Jesus Christ had to die in order for our sins to be removed. They were just a shadow. The animal sacrifices were a shadow. Animal sacrifices were not sufficient. God gave His Son as the perfect and the only sacrifice that would appease the justice of God. It is the only thing that would appease Him. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know what? He met the qualification of being perfect, complete. He was without blemish. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, again, here the Apostle Peter talks about how even though he was reviled, he was spat upon, and all the bad things that happened to him, yet it says he did not sin. Verse 22 says, "...who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth." Jesus Christ was given by the Father. Now, the point is that we must live for Him who died for us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15, "And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." We should be a living sacrifice. Give ourselves as a living sacrifice for Him who died for us. He died in our stead. He died so that we could be forgiven of our sins. But you know what? In an age of cheap religion, in an age where religion is made easy, in an age where you can, as many preachers and teachers will tell people, there's nothing you have to do. There's nothing you can do. You can just, you know, ask Jesus to come into your heart and He'll eternally save you, and you're eternally saved whether you like it or not. They don't put it like that, but that's exactly what they mean by it. That's the consequences of their easy doctrine. It's an easy, cheap religion. And I want to say to you something right now. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not present an easy, cheap religion. It is an expensive religion. It cost God His Son. It cost Jesus His life. And do you think He's not going to require something of you? Do you think it's not going to cost you anything? Well, that's what a lot of people think. That's the way a lot of people reason. We're under the period of grace, where grace just covers everything. Well, grace does and can cover any sin that you might commit. But there are things that you must do. We must live for Him who died for us. We must live for Him. Well, what are some sacrifices that Jesus made for us? I want to emphasize this before we get to the practical applications of this lesson, because I want to ingrain in your mind some things that Jesus Christ did. I want you to see the extent to which Jesus went to pay for your sins and my sins. First of all, Jesus left heaven in John the 6th chapter and verse 51. There says, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." I will give. I came down from heaven. And I came down from heaven to give my life for the world. He relinquished the glory that He had in heaven. Now certainly, He did not relinquish His deity, His divinity. He always remained the same being, the same person. But He did leave behind in heaven various things. He did leave behind His power, authority, and glory that He had in heaven. When He came here, He did not live as God. He lived as man. In John the 17th chapter in verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Glorify me with that glory that I had before the world was. But now, He's saying, I don't have it. Or else He would not need to be glorified in the same way. In Philippians chapter 2, in verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And in this context, we are being compared, or the Apostle Paul is presenting Jesus Christ as our example, and the kind of attitude that we are to have to one another, and live sacrificially, not to consider only the things for myself, but also consider the needs of others. Verse 4. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." When He was in the form of God, before He came to this earth, He was in the form of God. And He was equal with God. In every aspect, He was equal. But He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's why He became a man. Because in the form of deity, He could not die. In order for Him to die, He had to take upon Himself the form of a servant. And by the way, that term form, morphe in the Greek. He was in the form of God. He was in the form of man. He came in the form of man. He was fully God. And He became fully man. And He became fully man for a reason, for a purpose, so that He could die. Now, you see that there's much more to the sacrifice of Christ than just His death. Think about what He gave up to come here and live here for 30 years, 33 years. Think about that. Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came here and lived on this earth. Hebrews chapter 2. Going back to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. We studied this in our Bible study here not too awfully long ago. In Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, "For inasmuch then as the children, having partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Or, as the American Standard Version says, took the nature. He did not take the nature of angels, but the nature of the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. How many things did he become like his brethren? It says all things. So that he may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Why did Jesus come here? He came here to live the life that he lived, the perfect, sinless life. Even though he was tempted, just like we're tempted, he never yielded to that temptation. He never sinned. And thus, he was the perfect sacrifice. As a human being, he lived perfectly. As a human being, he died on the cross. Thus, he makes propitiation for the sins of the people. That's you and me. Jesus Christ had to become a man to make such a sacrifice. Of course, being in the form of deity, he could not die. Thus, he had to become a man so that he could suffer death. Again, he never relinquished who he was. Never. At any time did he cease being God in the flesh. He was Emmanuel, God with us. Because of all the controversy in the last 20 years, I've got to emphasize that point. But we still need to realize the importance of the life of Christ that he lived here on this earth as a human being. And what he did for us. He did become poor in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. He left the riches of heaven. And what did he do? He became poor for you and for me. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul says, isn't it? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. He didn't do it just to experience the experience. He did it for you. He did it for me. He sacrificed himself. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, and after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus Christ was hungry. I know many times that Jesus Christ was hungry. In John the 4th chapter in verse 6, he was weary from his journey. And he came there to the well. And the Samaritan woman comes out and offers him a drink. Now, there's something else interesting about that in the context. After he had the discussion with the Samaritan woman, the disciples had gone into the city to buy food. And when they came back out, they were trying to get Jesus to eat. And he said, I will not eat. I do not have time to eat. Do you not see? And then he talks about the fields being ripe for harvest. There are more important things for me to do right now than eat. In Matthew the 8th chapter in verse 20, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus Christ did not come here and live in luxury. He didn't come here and live in a king's palace. He became poor. Jesus Christ did all of that, of course, for you and me. He suffered then at the hands of cruel men and was crucified. In Matthew the 26th chapter, verses 47 through chapter 27 and verse 50, you can read about him being spat upon, him being slapped, him being mocked, him being beaten, him being scourged. The crown of thorns on his head, taking the reed and hitting him in the head with those crown of thorns. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. He suffered. He suffered greatly. If we could ever get into our hearts and minds the suffering through which Christ went for us, I assure you we would live in a way that would be pleasing to Him. If it truly touched your heart, it would motivate and cause you to live as you ought to live. What are some things, some sacrifices that Jesus made for us? Something we need to think about. Something that we need to keep in our hearts and minds at all times. Now I want to turn our attention to this next question, the third and final question. In what ways are we to sacrifice like Jesus? Well, the Bible is very clear on this point. Turn now, if you will, to that passage we spoke of earlier in Romans chapter 12. Romans the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. There's nothing unreasonable about the request that God's making you. After all, He gave His Son for you. There is nothing unreasonable about Him asking you to live your life for Him and for His Son. Nothing unreasonable about that. He made us, in fact, to glorify Him through our obedience to His will. That's why we are here on this earth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The conclusion of the whole matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, the wise man says. So it's not unreasonable. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will God. The way that you live your life demonstrates the righteousness and the holiness of God, in that people can see you and they can see God's law and God's will manifested in the way that you live. Thus you prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You demonstrate it before others. It can be done. Now going back up, we are to be a living sacrifice. Our bodies. There are doctrines out there in the religious world. For example, Calvinism teaches that man is born with a sinful nature and they live their lives with a sinful nature. Now, if someone is so fortunate enough to be the elect, one of the elect of God, and that God sends His Holy Spirit into you and regenerates you, then you're fortunate enough then to be saved. But you still have that sinful nature. And as you're trying to live for the Lord, you just can't help but sin because that sinful nature is still in you. Now, the Spirit is still there, but really, because of the imputed righteousness of Christ, God just can't see your sinfulness anymore. It's like an umbrella, and here you are walking underneath this umbrella at all times, and God looks down, and all He can see is the life of Christ. He can't see you. That is the Calvinist idea of the way that we as Christians live. Now, we're going to sin. We may do all kinds of vile things, but understand, that's just your nature. You're just doing what you're here to do. That's sin. Well, that's foolishness. That's not right. Paul says that we are to give our bodies as a living sacrifice. The way that we live our lives is to reflect positively upon God's will, God's Word. We are to live holy lives, acceptable to God. This is reasonable. This is not unreasonable. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Which of the commandments that God has given to us are burdensome, by the way? John says His commandments are not burdensome, but people today say they are burdensome. You just can't know them and you can't keep them. John says they're not burdensome. If they were so burdensome, then yeah, I could understand the difficulty, but John says they're not burdensome. It's reasonable to obey the Lord. So we must give our bodies to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. There the Apostle Paul says that our bodies are the temples of God. The temples of the Holy Spirit. And thus we need to keep our temple holy. That's the argument that Paul makes. In chapter 6, verses 13, verse 16, and verse 19 of Romans chapter 6, verses 13, 16, and 19. We are to yield our members to be servants of righteousness. Our members has reference to our body. Our parts, our bodily parts, our flesh is to be yielded to the service of God. That is what Paul is saying. And that we are to yield ourselves as being obedient to God's will. Verse 16. Our lives. We're to give our bodies and we're to give our lives. In Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24 there. The Lord Jesus Christ says to His disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Not part of himself, not some of himself, not even most of himself, but let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever desires to save his life or to lose his life, will save it. It's interesting. Again, in the age of cheap religion, the Lord says that we are to give ourselves to Him. We are to take up our cross and we are to follow Him. There's a cost. It costs us our very lives. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, if we are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. We've died. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, we have died in Christ. We have died to sin, we've died to the world. Now we have to live our life in service to Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. We have a perfect example of this from a man who at one time was antagonistic to the cause of Christ. But after his conversion, things changed. Now I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Paul had been forgiven of his sins. He was standing in a right relationship with God, and he was trying his best to live in accordance with that. Therefore, he gave up all the things that he had accomplished in his life so that he could be with Christ. And those things, by the way, were expensive for the Apostle Paul. Some suggest that he was on the high road to a seat on the Sanhedrin court. He was one of the brightest, one of the most upcoming stars in the Jewish faith. He was a man that was broadly and highly respected in the Jewish faith. He was taught by one of the best, Gamaliel. And he was on the fast track to success in the Jewish religion. But what did he do? Gave it all up. Gave it up. He gave up his livelihood. He gave up whatever was necessary for him to serve his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must give up our will. We must sacrifice our will. Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 42. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. There's your example. And we must also follow that example. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Romans 6, verses 16 through 18. There, know ye not that you are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from your sins, you became the slaves of righteousness. Don't you know that whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey, what Paul says, our will must be brought under submission to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought being brought into that captivity. We must be obedient to Christ, even in our thoughts. And of course that stems from our will. Not my will no longer is to be done, but the will of Christ. Our possessions. Mark 10 and verse 21. The rich young ruler was told to sell whatever he had and give to the poor. Well, the reason why he was told to sell what he had and give to the poor was because that was his stumbling block. That's what was keeping him from following Jesus Christ, and Jesus knew it. And by the way, Jesus knows exactly what it is that's keeping you. If you're not a child of God today, if you are not saved from your sins, if you are not following Jesus as you should, Jesus knows what's keeping you from being completely compliant. He knows what's keeping you from giving yourself wholly to Him. He knows what you're holding back. And He knew what this rich young ruler was wanting to hold back. In Matthew the 13th chapter, in verses 44 through 46, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Why? Because he considered it very, very, very valuable. He wanted it. So he went and sold what he had to get it. You know what? If we consider salvation in Christ something that's very valuable, if we consider heaven as our home for all eternity, something that's very valuable, what are we going to be willing to give up for it? What? Wouldn't we be willing to give up everything for it? Whether it be some sexual pleasure, whether it be some possession, whether it be some my profession, my job that's keeping me from serving God as I should be. What am I willing to give up to serve the Lord? If I consider heaven as valuable as I ought, I'd be willing to give it all up, anything. Our relationship, Matthew 10, verses 34 through 38. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus taught us that we must put Him first above all else, even above our own flesh and blood. Luke 14 and verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot." Mentioned this last Sunday morning. You cannot be his disciple unless you put him, love him, serve him above all else. Our relationships. And isn't it sad? We have individuals who are in relationships that they know sinful, but they're willing to hold on to those relationships. Even if it means eternity in hell, they're going to hold on to those relationships, those temporary relationships. Very short in relationship to the eternity that will be after this life is over. But we're going to hold on to these sinful relationships, even if it means and cost us our soul. What are we willing to give up for Christ? Now, what sacrifices may we have to make in our life? Some practical things from this. What must we give up? What may we have to give up to follow Jesus Christ? Well, we may have to give up our job. You know, if I drive a beer truck for a living, I'm going to have to quit that. If I work in a honky-tonk, I'm going to have to quit that. If I'm doing something that is going to falls in the category of being sinful or causing others to sin, I'm going to have to quit that, and I'm going to have to do something that is God-honoring in some way. There are a lot of good jobs that people can get into. But if I'm going to follow Christ, I realize that I must give up some things. I may have to give up my friends and my family. My friends may be antagonistic to my life as a Christian. I may have to give that up. I may have to give up my possessions in order to continue to follow Christ. Is it worth it? What sacrifices may I have to make to help somebody else? Are we willing to give up TV time? Recreational activities? Are we willing to give up sporting events and things that we enjoy doing? Hobbies even? What are we willing to give up to help somebody else? Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying those things. There's nothing wrong with entertainment. But if I have and the opportunity arises, and it's someone that I can help, that's in need of help, then I have an obligation. What am I willing to sacrifice to help somebody else? What am I willing to sacrifice in order to worship God on a regular basis? What am I willing to sacrifice? Am I willing to give up a few hours on Sunday, an hour on Wednesday night to worship my Creator? Is it worth it? What am I willing to give up to attend Bible classes? A few hours of television? Getting up a little bit earlier? What am I willing to give up to study the Word of God? What am I willing to give up in private prayer? What am I willing to give up so that I can read and study my Bible on my own? What am I willing to give up to worship God on a regular basis? What are we willing to give up to do the work of the Lord? You know, we have so many things that need to be done. The truth is, we just simply cannot do all that we would like to do as a congregation. We have brethren writing us every single week needing help, financial aid, in dire straits. But we can't help them because we just do not have the ability right now to help them. But we have things around here that we can do, things that can be done. We have things that need to be done. You know, we have people here who clean the building, and we appreciate that very much. What are we doing to help them? What are we doing to encourage those who teach our Bible classes? I mean, that's a work of the church. We need to teach. Are you willing to teach? What are you willing to give up to teach and serve the Lord in that capacity? Taking care of the yard. Brother Rumker does a great job in taking care of the grounds here. And, you know, it's something that needs to be done. Sometimes we don't appreciate all the things that go into making a worship service possible. People have to sacrifice some of their time to prepare the Lord's Supper, to cook the bread and provide for things that are going to be partook of in the Lord's Supper. Coming and preparing it and putting it on the table. Locking the building. No, those are just things that need to be done. Somebody's got to do that. What are we willing to sacrifice to get those jobs done? What are we willing to sacrifice to talk to our neighbor, talk to our friend about the gospel of Jesus Christ? What are we willing to sacrifice? Well, I can't study with you tonight because there's a basketball game on. I can't study with you today because I've got to go shopping for a new pair of shoes. What are we willing to sacrifice to do the work of the Lord? And how do the above sacrifices compare with the sacrifices that the early disciples made? Think about our brethren in the first century. Think about what they had to give up to follow Jesus Christ. Think about what they had to suffer to serve the Lord faithfully. Think about that. They had to give their lives, put their families in danger. What did they have to sacrifice? They gave up their jobs. They gave up their professions. They gave up their religion to follow Jesus Christ. Think about the sacrifices that our brethren in the first century made. We do not have to come to worship with fear of being raided and overrun and killed for being here. They did. And the sacrifices that Jesus made for us. How do the sacrifices that we are currently making to serve the Lord, how do they compare with the sacrifice and the sacrifices that Jesus made for us? Are we living and serving Jesus Christ as we should? Your sacrifices should involve freely giving your best with cost. You know, sacrifices have always cost people something. And we are not living in an age of cheap religion. We are living in an age of very, very expensive religion. Jesus Christ died for His body. That's you and me if we're Christians. He died for it. He died for you. Are you living for Him? What are you willing to give up? What effect does the sacrifices of Christ have on you? What effect? Do we think about that, and do we allow that to, as the Apostle Paul says, for the love of Christ motivates me? Does it motivate you to serve Him? What are you willing to give up for Jesus Christ? What are you willing to give Him? Are you willing to give Him your all? See, the truth of the matter is, Jesus Christ will accept nothing less than you. Nothing less. He doesn't want part of you. He demands all of you if you're going to serve Him. Roy Harris wrote this poem, "No wealth to give of gems or gold, yet naught I have shall I withhold. My life, my love, my service to Thee alone I would be true. Upon the cross my debt was paid, on Thee, my Lord, my guilt was laid. On Thou alone may truly know how much to Thee, dear Lord, I owe. What do I owe unto my Lord? My richest gifts shall I afford? Whate'er I do, where'er I go, my all to Thee, dear Lord, I owe. Now what are we willing to give Him? What are we willing to give up for our Lord and Savior who died for us, who redeemed us from the curse of death and eternal destruction? What are we willing to give Him? Are we willing to give Him our life? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not a Christian. Jesus Christ died for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He's rose again? Do you believe that He is now currently reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? That's what Peter talked about in Acts chapter 2. Do you believe that? Are you willing to confess that? Are you willing to turn away from your sins, die to sin, and be buried with Him in baptism this morning? And be raised to walk in newness of life? Die to your old life and be raised to live for Jesus Christ. And if you are a Christian, you're not sacrificing your life, your body for Christ. You're not doing what Christ demands of you. Are you willing to give your all to Him? If there's anything we can do for you, help you, encourage you, strengthen you, or study with you, anything at all, won't you come? It's together. We stand and sing the song. Encourage you.